we know that is when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Mentioned about the examples in the New Testament of self-righteous people, people with self-righteousness, and probably we immediately think of the rich young man who came to the Lord, and of course we don't have the time to get into the depth of the dialogue, which is very instructive, but what we see there is that he was acting in a way that was very good. And the Lord does not deny this. Maybe we can learn a little bit from this when we talk to unbelievers. Because we understand very well that an unbeliever cannot said that the Lord loved the young man because he said the truth when he said that he did all those things from his very young age. It is a mistake, and I have seen this in discussions with unbelievers. They were very, very sad because believers told them straight away, you are a righteous one because you are a son of the devil. Of course, things are like this. We know they are like this, but it is not the way we approach unbelievers. Now, the interesting thing is that when we look there in the Gospel, for example, Mark, we see the way that he approaches that person. He presents, or he enters into discussion about righteousness at a human level. The law had 10 commandments, but the Lord only refers to the last commandments of the law, those who had to do it with the relationship between humans. And at that level, the young man was all right. We may say he was righteous from that point of view, at that standard, as we have heard. But then the Lord says, let's see how you do the first commandments of the law. You call me good. Good is only one God. Do you realize you talk to God? In the very beginning of the discussion, the Lord dropped this point. He just asked, why do you call me good? Good is only one God. Think well of what you say. And then he tested this young man to those commandments of the law that had to do with the relationship between man and God. Let's see if you love your God with all your heart, with all your power, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your understanding. Sell everything that come after you. And there it was clear that young man could not do it. Now, what characterizes a believer is the wish, always the wish, to do the will of God. And to understand the will of God, and to know the will of God. And this is the wish of the new nature for righteousness. Because righteousness is not only to accomplish what is right, to do what is right, but also to understand it well, what is right according to God's standard. To have God's mind in everything. To have God's understanding about the details of your life, the details of what you see around. To understand things and to see things the way God is seeing them. Is that true in everything? Of course it is. And it is a principle. Of course, the standard of righteousness and the perfect purity belongs only to the Lord. We shall see that for the verses. We purify ourselves because He is pure. He is pure, we are not. We purify ourselves. That's another thing. But the wish to fulfill and to know and to fulfill the will of God is true for every believer. When you talk to young believers, what's the question they ask? Behind all their questions and different aspects from the Bible, the thing they want to know is this: how do I know the will of God? Ask an unbeliever, he doesn't care about it. He may do things good from one point of view or another. So the difference here might be this: self-will or the will of God. Self-will characterizes natural man, and the wish to do the will of God characterizes a believer. And this is the act in a righteous way.
New life, and this is the same life as the Lord Jesus had, but we are
comes just after that we practice righteousness, and that shows that we are God. So it's not only a matter of life, it is also a matter of love, a matter of relationship.
In the first verse, in chapter 3, we have the because the world knows us not. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have and without God in this world. Mr. Darwin speaks about the word atheist. Can we think from these two things that the emphasis is on the love of God, which has been so wondrously given to us?
This is just what was being underlined in verse 1. See what love, or what kind of love, what kind of love the Father has given us. This is just confirmed. Just one thought to relation to verse 29 before we go on. It is said here, in the first place, we know, or if you know, that He, that is God, is righteous. If you know the character of God in righteousness, as we have seen this morning, then you can understand, you can know, there's two words for know here, that everyone who practices righteousness is being of Him. That means that everybody who is begotten or born of God bears His characteristic as we see His nature. And if God is righteous, it is logically the consequence that he who is born of Him also is righteous, not in the sense of Paul, as we have said, but he has this nature. And we must not think here that in this verse 29 it is practice alone. If we would regard this verse, consider this verse from that point of view, we would say, well, there are there any people born of God, because I see so many practice righteousness. But as so very often we have seen it before in John, he speaks in an abstract manner. And here again we have such a verse. It does not mean that everybody who seemingly does things which seem righteous, as we had this question this morning, is born of God. But it is actually, you could turn the sentence the other way around, everybody who is born of Him or begotten of Him is practicing righteousness. But that this is not perfect is not the question. It is the old image or the old picture that somebody from the south of Africa who has never seen snow in his life comes to Europe and says, I would like to see snow. Nobody would lead him into London on the second day after the snowfall and say, well, when you see here this money stuff and the snow, he would take him up into the Alps and would look, let him look at the highest tops and say, look up there, that is what is real snow. So it is not the imperfections of our life which are in view here, but the perfect display of the nature in the believer, which is seen in an abstract way here. And then from this being begotten of God, of Him, being born of Him, I could also say, then he comes to this, before he continues in verse 4, to this parenthesis again. This is the second parenthesis in the passage beginning with chapter 2. He gives us a parenthesis about the love of God and the relationship we have with the Lord and the hope of His coming. This parenthesis, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, goes on until the end of chapter, verse 3 of the chapter, and then he takes up again the subject of righteousness. Because from verse 29 to the end of, to verse 10, where we see already the justice or righteousness rather, as a characteristic of the child of God. The 10 verses, or 11 verses. But in the 10th verse, we have already the passage for the second subject, where we see that the children of, in this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that is the end of our subject here, is not of God, and he who does not love his brother, from verse 10, second half, to the end of verse 17, love as a characteristic of the child of God is the subject. So these two things, righteousness, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 10, and love, verse 10 through 17, are the subjects before us in the next passages. But before we get now this little interruption, wonderful and well-known passage, see or behold what love, what manner of love, what kind of love is the word actually the Father has given to us that we should call the children of God. And he comes to this led by the expression in the last expression in verse 29, born or begotten of him. This is typically for John, that we have that our relationship as former sinners to God has been done by new birth. This is what starts with in the gospel, that all those who accepted the Lord Jesus by faith had the right to be called children of God. Interestingly, in John and everywhere in Scripture, the children of God are always in the plural. There's never said the child of God. It's always the children of God. But we become, John 1, verse 12, children of God by new birth, by being born of God. That's there. We have the first time this expression, born of or begotten of him, which figures, as far as I can see, 8 times in the writings of John. A very important expression, a new origin. Totally new origin, which is explained in John 3. If you are not born anew, from above, in a new way, born of water and spirit, you cannot see and cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of Christian life in John. Paul does not hardly speak ever, approaches this subject sometimes, but he has a different approach. But this is the wonderful thing, that we are born of God. Born anew, and have thereby received his nature. That is very easy. Everybody can understand that. Someone who is born receives the nature of those who have intended it. And this is the wonderful thing. Hardly not to understand that we as creatures have received by new birth, by being born of God, his nature. And that is what leads John to this wonderful expression, see what love the Father has given to us, that we should be born the children of God. Born of him, we are children. But what a love, what an enormous love that God, who could have done with forgiving our sins, and he has done so. But is that all? Taking away our sinful sin, the judgment of our sin? No, he gave us much more. He gave us blessing. And this is what John teaches us, the blessing which we have received in being children of God. Not only in the future, we are children of God, as very good manuscripts show that it is confirmed, and we are.
Die Tatsache aus Gott geboren zu sein hat zwei Auswirkungen.
The fact that someone is born of God has two effects.
Einerseits ist es ein Vorrecht.
On the one hand, it's a privilege.
Andererseits ist es eine Verantwortung.
On the other hand, it comes with a responsibility.
Das Vorrecht finden wir in Vers 1.
The privilege is in verse 1.
Wir sind als Kinder Gottes von Gott dem Vater geliebt.
As children of God, we are loved by the Father.
Wir haben hier die Liebe des Vaters nicht offenbart.
Here it is not a matter of the Father's love being revealed,
sondern die Liebe des Vaters, die er uns wie ein Geschenk gibt.
But it is the Father's love which he gives us like a present, a gift.
Wir dürfen diese Liebe besitzen und genießen.
And we can now own and appreciate this gift.
Nebenbei gesagt, wir sind also nicht aus dem Vater geboren oder aus dem Herrn Jesus, sondern aus Gott.
By the way, we are not born of the Father or of the Lord Jesus, but we are born of God.
Es ist der dreieine Gott, aus dem wir geboren sind und dessen Natur wir besitzen.
It is the triune God of whom we have been born and whose name shall we possess.
Aber als Kinder genießen wir jetzt die Liebe des Vaters.
But as children we can now enjoy the love of the Father.
Aber die Verantwortung ist eben jetzt die Gerechtigkeit zu tun.
But now the responsibility is to practice righteousness.
Und man kann das noch so definieren,
can define this as follows,
dass wir in jeder Hinsicht oder in all unsere Beziehungen richtig leben.
We should live rightly or righteously in all our relationships.
Zu Gott dem Vater, zum Herrn Jesus und auch untereinander.
Towards God the Father, towards the Lord Jesus and towards one another.
Leben wir auch untereinander in der richtigen Haltung und Beziehung.
The right attitude towards one another.
Ich denke, wir verstehen das auch, wenn wir eine irdische Familie anschauen.
I think we understand this from the picture of a family.
Kinder besitzen und genießen die Liebe der Eltern.
Children own and appreciate or enjoy the love of their parents.
Aber sie haben natürlich auch die Aufgabe, sich richtig zu verhalten.
But they also have the responsibility to act rightly.
Nur wissen wir, in der Praxis verhalten sich die Kinder nicht immer richtig.
But we know that in practice they may not always act in the right way.
Aber sie können trotzdem ihre Natur nicht verleugnen.
Nonetheless, children will not be able to deny their nature.
Und so ist es doch auch bei uns. Wir offenbaren die Natur Gottes nicht immer richtig oder vollkommen.
And so it is with us practically. We do not always manifest the divine nature perfectly.
Und doch werden wir in dieser Sphäre leben.
And yet we live in this sphere.
Wir finden also, und wir haben das gestern Abend gehört, von der Liebe des Vaters zum Sohn vor Grundlegung der Welt.
Yesterday evening we heard about the Father's love towards the Son before the foundation of the world.
Das bedeutet, dass eben immer ein Strom der Liebe hin und her ging zwischen dem Sohn, für den Vater und dem Sohn.
This was that there was a constant relationship of love between the Father and the Son.
Aber wir lesen auch in Johannes 17, dass der Vater den Sohn geliebt hat, als er hier gelebt hat.
But we also read that the Father loved the Son when he lived here.
Also der Sohn auf Erden gab dem Vater neuen Anlass, ihn zu lieben.
So when the Son was on earth, he gave new occasion to his Father to love him.
Und ich denke, wir können sagen, dass wir auch in diese Liebe des Vaters einbezogen sind.
I think we can say that we are implicated or included in this love which the Father has for the Son. As many.
forsaken clarity. For those using the Authorized Version, it says the sons of God. And I think it's often been said that in John's writings, there's only one son he has before him, that's the Lord Jesus. So this word, sons of God, in the Authorized Version, should be children of God. Probably all know that, just for the sake of clarity. Because he's emphasizing here this having the moral nature of God, whereas sonship is to do with our dignity and our liberty as those adopted by the Father. And perhaps we should also make the point that the word children here is a different word from the word children in verse 28. It's only in a slight way, but it's in verse 28 as we could be translated dear children. It's a term of affection. But in the verse we're considering, it's just meaning children, which is emphasizing the fact that we share his nature.
The difference between being children and sons could shortly be explained in where we're repeating what we said about the children. Term children of God leads us to see that we have our origin in God, born of God, that we partake in his nature morally, but in his glorious absoluteness. And second, thirdly, that we have this relationship as children to the Father, based on the first two things, the first two points. Sons, which is only in Paul's writings, especially in Ephesians, shows us, but also Romans and others, shows us a position in which we have been placed on the basis of our faith in Christ. It's a totally different thought, applicable to the same persons, and by the same origin, by the same God, but it's a different point of view of it's more a position of dignity and honor, but also responsibility. But it is our position in Christ before God. It's something to think about and to look at the passages where we have these different expressions, and this will be very rewarding. I just mentioned these things because you said rightly, it should be children here, not sons. John does not know that. He always sees us, considers us by the Holy Spirit as children of God. And we see here that this fact of being in this blessed place of children of God the Father, that his love is expressed towards us. He could have done with less, if I may say so, but he did not want it. He wanted to enrich us so mightily that he gave us the closest relationship in which a creature can come to God to be his children, and to call him Father, to be partaker of his nature. There is no other way for a creature as we are to become to the nearness of God, to get to the nearness of God, without becoming God himself. You cannot. But you cannot come closer to God than to call them to be his children, and to call him our Father. What a wonderful thing. That is why John says, what man of God he has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And this is not a fantasy, no, we are his children. But that means, on the other hand, that as children of God, enriched and blessed in such a wonderful way, we are strangers to this world. The world which is under the sway of Satan, in darkness, far from God. How can they understand and know those who are children of God if they don't know God? Therefore, the world does not know us because they have because they knew him not. How can the world who does not know God know those who are born again? And this is an explanation for many experiences in our lives. And I address myself to the younger ones who sometimes will say, well, how come that the world, my colleagues, since my conversion, are at a distance, they don't want to have to do anything with me. Why? And the explanation is, therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know God. And the Lord Jesus goes even further. If they hated me, they will hate you. Because the world cannot and will not have anything to do with God except by turning to him in conversion. That's the only way. Otherwise, malice, consequence, which is not drawn here. But friendship with the world is impossible for a Christian. Impossible. The world does not want your friendship as a Christian. They don't know you. They can't understand you. They can't follow you. They don't want to do that. So they will never look for your friendship. If they do, they look for other things. Not for your Christian faith. They look perhaps to lure you in the world, to draw you back in practice. But the world, between the world and you, there is a separating line which can never, never be passed except by the worldly believing in the Lord Jesus and partaking in the same privilege as we have. We exist here. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know God. Very important principle to see and understand for us in our practical lives.
When it says, behold, it's something that we should consider carefully. And then we're told what the authorizes what manner. It's a single word, but it is the fashion of that love that we should consider. And that love really demonstrates grace. It's by grace we are his children. We consider the love of God. It's not self-centered in any way at all. We consider what it costs to bring us to God. There's nothing self-centered about it. And therefore, we as children should no longer live for ourselves. And if we're no longer self-centered, but God-centered, the world will not understand the God-centered person. But it all starts off with beholding, with considering what love has been shown towards us.
As we behold or contemplate this love, we might just compare this to favors that God has shown to men at other times in different relationships and contexts. When he created man, he placed him in a garden. There was provision. It was in a place of delight. It was a paradise. When he called a people to be his people, if you think of Isaiah 5, he made rich provision. It's the picture of the vineyard where there was a tower, there was a fence, there was protection, there was everything there that was needed to bring fruit. Now these are examples where God has shown love or favors, privileges in history. But how different what belongs to us based on this verse? But perhaps this comparison also can help us appreciate a little bit more what manner of love this is that we have been given, that God should have had the desire to give us his nature. I mean, not that we would ever become divine, I'm not saying that. But to have a nature that reflects these divine characteristics, and that we can say we are born of God, we are children of God.
Is it not right to say too that this is a particular feature of Christianity? The saints were born again in the Old Testament. But I don't recall that we find them called children of God. But in Christianity, those that are born again, they're called the children of God. And this brings before us the manner of God's love to us in this dispensation.
We find the explanation in John 1:12, where it says, as many as accepted him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. So, to be a child of God is directly dependent on the faith of the Lord Jesus. And this could not be before he came in this world. So, this is very clear. And in the Old Testament, we find the name of Father with a view to God several times. But it is always important, sometimes it's not even supposed to put it. God is called the Father of Israel in the Old Testament. But if you look at these passages, you will always see that it is collectively. God says, my son, my firstborn, is Israel. So he himself declares himself Father of the people. When he says, my people is my son, my firstborn. But the whole people is the son. And the whole people knew God as Father. It's an entirely different thing, and no Jew would ever dare to say to call God his Father. He would see this as blasphemy. God for the Jew, even today, more than ever, we know why, is at a long, long distance. But we are so close to God, I repeat it, we couldn't get closer. Without becoming divine, which we cannot. So close we are, and that is the expression of the end of the love of the Father towards us, that we are his children.
Ich lese noch in Vers 1. Deswegen erkennt uns die Welt nicht.
We read in Vers 1. For this reason the world knows us not.
Die Welt ist blind für unsere Vorrechte.
The world is blind in relation to our privileges.
Und in dieser Weise sind wir eigentlich Fremdkörper in dieser Welt.
And in this sense, we don't really belong into this world.
Aber es wird hier noch erklärt, warum sie uns nicht erkennt.
And it is explained here why the world does not know us.
Weil sie ihn nicht erkannt hat.
Because it knew him not.
Wir lesen das schon in Johannes 1. Der Jesus war in der Welt.
We read this already in John's Gospel, chapter 1.
Vers 10.
Was in the world, verse 10.
Und die Welt war durch ihn, und die Welt kannte ihn nicht.
And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Interesting to compare the end of verse 1 with the verse in the 6th chapter of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says that it is the cross of Christ which has crucified the world to him and him to the world. Undoubtedly, that is true, and it's something we need to bear in mind, but the truth here is put in a different way. Here it is a matter of birth. It is purely because we are the children of God that the world does not know us. It ref- though specifically it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we've said already, the world would not know God. And that is the reason given here. Both are true, both Galatians 6, verse 13, and in this verse we read.
Just point out, in the end of verse 29, we read of being born of God. And in John 3, the Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so the reason, why the world doesn't know us is because it's not born of God. It's nothing really to do with us as our individual lives. It's due to the fact that God, in his sovereign grace, we're born of God.
And I think the next verse goes in this direction. It says, we are now children of God, but it follows, it's not yet been manifested, but we now live in body, which belongs to the first creation, and when we walk through the world, we are not different from people who are not out of it. But one time will be clear who are the children of God. So this is now.
Brother, who does the Spanish translation, seamos llamados hijos de Dios. Es por esto que el mundo no los conoce.
This is why the world does not know the Lord.
Porque no le han conocido a él, dice el Señor. La reunión de la noche, la palabra de Dios nos hablaba de la vida, de la luz,
about light,
y del amor.
About
en el Salmo 19 dice: los cielos cuentan la gloria de Dios.
In Psalms 19:19, verse 1.
Los cielos cuentan la gloria de Dios. Y el firmamento denuncia la obra de sus manos. Y el Salmo número 8. Dice la palabra de Dios: cuando veo los cielos, obra en tus manos, y la luna es la estrella que tú formaste, digo que es el hombre para que tú te acuerdes de él. Pero en la reunión de anoche, el mensaje terminaba con un versículo muy maravilloso. De que desde cuando lo entendí, por la misericordia de Dios, lo hice mío. Lo que dice Romanos 5, versículo 8. Más Dios muestra su amor para con nosotros, en que siendo aún pecadores, Cristo murió por nosotros. Ese amor tan grande a los que humildemente le reciben a Él lo levanta a un nivel que ni escasamente, como dice la palabra, ahora vemos por espejo oscuramente.
Micrófono.
Pero entonces veremos cómo hemos sido conocidos. Esta bendición tan maravillosa, ojalá que todos los que